Good morning. This morning, as we study God's Word, we are going to be looking at the text that was read before you, but also there is a sister text, if you want to call it that, in Mark chapter 7, verse 24 through 30. So if you want to put a marker in both places, we'll be flipping back and forth there. As we study these two passages of Scripture, we are given a number of things to wrestle with and try to wrap our minds around. And there are elements of how these events are played out in this whole description of what is happening here that might give us a little trouble with our understanding. What I mean by that is they seem to be inconsistent with the character of Christ. Anytime we see something like that, then that is a good reason for us to recognize there is a deeper message that is available for us if we'll but study through and see what it is. And so I think as we go on, we're going to be able to find out some really blessed hidden truths that are good for us to understand, not only about our Lord and about this woman, but also about our own faith and what would be good in our lives as well. There's some very important background information. You'll see the outline there discusses kind of a flow of events that we're going to be talking about today. And Jesus had been ministering in the area of northern Galilee, and he had experienced a number of different pressures in his ministry. Some of those pressures include the fact, as you look at the text and the chapters just around that, that Christ had been performing miracles, and crowds had pressed in for more miracles. They had come, some wanting to make him king, some wanting him to perform greater miracles, some who were wanting to provide, have him provide food on a daily, regular basis. Some wanted to make him king. We also see that he was under pressure because Herod, who had beheaded John the Baptist, heard of the ministry of Christ and began to, in his guilty conscience, think that John had been resurrected and so had a desire to get a hold of Jesus and kill him, because he thought this was John. So that was a pressure in the area as well. It's also significant, if you look in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 10, it says, he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand." And he goes on to teach them. And then in verse 12 it says, "Then came the disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees are offended after they heard this saying?" In other words, Jesus, you are upsetting the religious leaders. And there were those in that group that wanted to destroy him. So he had a number of pressures. So he is going to go out of northern Galilee. He's going over into the area of Tyre and Sidon. That area today would be Lebanon. And he's going to go into that area, one might suggest even for a little R&R time. But I want to suggest something else too. And that was in the sovereign mercy of God that he was going to meet this woman and meet her needs as well. So I think there's a lot to be gleaned from the fact that he's gone over there. We look at the dilemmas of the Syrophoenician woman. Number one, she was a Canaanite. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. What is the significance of her being a Canaanite? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we find instruction being given to the second generation, those whose parents had brought them out of Egypt as they were delivered by Moses. Now in the plains of Moab, they're receiving instruction. And listen to what it says, Deuteronomy 7:1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me.
that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, burn their graven images with fire. That for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that upon the face that are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of these people, for you were the fewest of them all. But God has chosen you, Israel, and God has told them they are to deal with the Canaanites that are in the land and to destroy them. And what is this woman? She's a Canaanite. So some of the dilemmas that we see is, number one, that she is a Canaanite. Number two, kind of goes with that, that she is a Greek or a Gentile, a non-Jew. And as a non-Jew, we'll find as we go on in our study that that puts her, in one sense, beyond the normal mercies of the Lord Jesus in the ministry that he is doing while he's here walking the face of the earth. Number three, she was a woman. And when we say that, we recognize that in those times, in Bible times, the position of a woman was a very genuinely lower class citizen. She was a woman who was, in fact, a Canaanite, and that was another mark against her, if you want to call it that. And so as she is in that category, she had no legitimate right to come marching in, as it were, and present herself before the Lord Jesus. Her daughter was demon-possessed, another dilemma that she faced in her life. And as her daughter is demon-possessed, I want to suggest something to you. As we read there in that passage in Deuteronomy, when they went into the land, they were to go in and destroy all their altars, tear down their idols, eliminate their groves, all their places of pagan worship. Okay? Eliminate all of that, because God didn't want Israel to take up the ways that were of the pagans. There is a possibility, and I'm just telling you, this is a possibility. Scripture is not saying this, but the reality is this daughter is demon-possessed. It may be that that demon possession was a direct result of the mothers having been involved in worship of the pagan gods of the Canaanites. Very probable that that is the case. And in connection with that, there is even this possibility. Again, it is a possibility that she could have been a temple prostitute in the pagan religion. So as we look at this woman, this story that we're reading about is a, wow, really radical interruption of the flow of things where Christ has been ministering to the Jewish people, and here is this woman who is a Canaanite who is coming into the scene with a demon-possessed daughter. Now, something else that we recognize in her dilemma is this. Obviously, there was no God in Tyre and Sidon that could help her. There was no help that she could receive in any way. That's why she was desperate. Her daughter was demon-possessed. Now, third point on your outline is the curious behavior of the Lord. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. And the first item I want to call to our attention is what it says there. Mark 7:24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. That's what we found out in Matthew 15:21. And he entered into an house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Let me ask you, is it kind of out of character for the Lord Jesus to want to hide from people? Now, there were times when he went apart. You know, he got up early in the morning, the scripture says, as a time of solitude, and went out and prayed. And there were times when he departed from the people there in Galilee. But by and large, the reality is Jesus was over and over and over again during his earthly ministry just surrounded and just forced in. One passage of scripture says that they had not been able to eat or rest for 3 days. The crowds were so great upon them. And so here's an interesting thing that Jesus is going out into Gentile territory. He's going into a house, and he's hiding himself from people. But it's interesting that Mark says, but he couldn't be hid. How many find that good news? The Lord can't be hid. Let me suggest something to you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't hide Christ. You can't hide Christ. And you want to know something else? You shouldn't try. You should allow Christ to be very evident in your life by what you say, by what you do, by how you live. Everything should be, as it were, a living testimony that you are a new creature, that Christ is in you, that he lives within you. So that's the first item. The second item that I want to address is back in chapter 15. The woman has cried out to him, verse 22, and we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. And it says, but he answered her not a word. How unusual that Jesus would not even acknowledge her. And it's also seemingly kind of out of order for the normal character of Christ that we are aware of. But it says in verse 24, when the disciples have said, send her away, but he answered and said, I am not sent unto the law, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's like he is saying something here. I can have nothing to do with this woman, and I'm not interested in having anything to do with this woman. Christ seems to be displaying a lack of compassion. However, in Matthew, if you look, for example, at chapter 9, verse 36, and chapter 14, verse 14 in Matthew, both of those passages talks about Jesus being moved with compassion. So why is he so compassionate over here in Israel and showing no compassion here? Well, as we study a little bit further, I think we're going to find a lesson is there for our benefit. It's also curious that Peter, later in his communication, speaking to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it's recorded, he says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And yet here, Jesus seems to be turning a deaf ear. He even seems to be unkind by referring to this woman as a dog. So what is going on here? Well, let's go on and see what lessons God has hidden for us. We want to look at the amazing faith of the woman in the face of what appeared to be the total rejection and defamation that Christ was presenting to her. Somehow, number one, somehow she knew who Jesus was. In chapter 15 of Matthew, notice this woman cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She addresses him as Lord and son of David. That's a messianic title. That's the name of Jesus to the Jew. How is this Syrian woman aware that he is the Messiah? How is it that she is identifying him here as Lord and as son of David? Well, the scripture doesn't tell us how she found that out. But one of the things that we are very aware of is she is very much communicating an awareness of who he is. Notice something else. She is saying, have mercy on me. She is not declaring some kind of an entitlement mentality. She is not saying, hey, I have a right to you or you owe it to me. She is just crying out for mercy. And as she is crying out for mercy, this is reflecting to us a good deal about her character. I'm reminded of a passage, and perhaps you are too, from Matthew chapter 8. And turn back there with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. Begin with verse 5. It says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Here is a Roman centurion, and what is he demonstrating here? Great faith. Look on down to me, with me, and see what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And the interesting information, verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Here are two Gentiles, and these two Gentiles have no right, in a sense, to mercies from a messianic Jesus. And yet in both cases, they demonstrate great faith, and what do they get as a result? They get their prayer, their request addressed and answered. Now, let me kind of amplify on that just a second. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, now listen to what I'm telling you. This is being said to every Gentile. Paul is writing to Gentiles in Ephesus, but this is true of every one of us as well as Gentiles. That at that time, you were, number one, without Christ. Number two, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. Number four, you have no hope. And number five, you are without God in the world. How many of you would say with me, that's kind of bleak? Friends, listen to me. That is a point that we need to understand so well, that we as Gentiles, we have been brought into a salvation relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ by grace, through mercy of God, not because we deserve it. And I'm going to meddle here for just a second. And the meddling that I'm going to do is this. There is a problem in America today, and the problem in America is that many Americans have an entitlement mentality. It's owed to me, okay? And that it's owed to me is in a number of different areas. We often attach to that, well, we're a Christian nation, and as a Christian nation, it's owed to us that God should bless us. We should never have any problems. Friends, what we're owed, if you want what's owed to you, is not good news. As Gentiles, we're owed, because we're without God, without the covenant, outside of the relationship with Israel, we have no hope. If it weren't for Christ, we'd be hopeless. So our hope is in Christ, but also as a nation, we have no hope or help apart from God's mercy to us as a nation. And so unless as a nation we humble ourselves and turn before God and cry out to him for mercy, we get what we deserve. As we've turned our back upon him, as we've sinned in a multitude of different ways, very publicly, very arrogantly, and saying, here, God, we're going to do this, and you got to bless us anyway. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. What we need is to recognize how undeserving we really are so that we can more properly worship him for the mercy and grace that he's shown unto us. And in doing so, we're going to find, coming back to him, what a blessed peace is ours when we can recognize it that way. Now, coming back to our text, it talks about the fact that initially Jesus ignored her. And some would accuse him by saying, see how hard-hearted he is. But I want to suggest to you that what we need to do is actually praise him, because I believe what Jesus was doing in this situation, he already knew that woman's heart. He already knew what he was going to do. But I believe Jesus was providing for her and through her for you and for me a test. And that test is a test of perseverance, a test of humility, and a test of dependence upon the Lord. He tested her by not even answering. He was testing her to draw out of her the faith that really was there. She'd already called him Lord. So, no, acknowledge him as Messiah, son of David. And he's saying, I wonder how much more is in there. I'm going to draw what else is in there out of her. The disciples, you can see there in verse 23, they said, send her away. She's bugging us. Let me ask you, is that the only time the disciples ever wanted to send people away? How many of you would rather be under Jesus than under his disciples? Remember the little children? What did they say about the little children? Disciples said, get rid of them. Get them out of here. Okay? What did Jesus say? Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. There were others. There were others that wanted to draw near to Christ, and disciples said, send them away. On one instance, they had been without food. And Jesus, testing them, said, where will we get enough food to feed them? You know what the disciples said? That's not a problem. Send them home. Let them get their own food. Jesus said this to test them. Christ does things in our lives. We might feel sometime that what he is doing is unkind or not compassionate, but I think many times it is a test of our faith, as well a test of our obedience. And so in this situation, the disciples are sending, get rid of her. We don't want her around here. She's blowing our cover. Remember, he would be hid. Maybe they were just bothered because she appeared to be riffraff as far as they were concerned. She was a Gentile woman, dog, and they didn't want anything to do with her. But I believe that Jesus had a deeper thing. Verse 24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, hang on to that, but turn back with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12, Jesus' 12 disciples, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ had already sent his disciples out. He had already given them instruction about going just to the Jews. Don't go into Samaria. In Samaria, there were half-breeds there, part Jew and part Gentile. Okay? Now, why is this? Well, here's the understanding that we need to give to you, okay? And this is really, really, really important. It's called a dispensational understanding. In the dispensation, or the time frames of God's working with man, the scripture says, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own. Who were his own? The Jews. And his own, what? Received him not. Okay, here was God's plan. Follow me through. Going clear back to Genesis 3, God said out of the seed of woman, there would be one who would crush the head of the serpent. That's the announcement in the very beginning that God was pointing really ultimately to the seed of woman, which would be the son of woman but not of man, okay, and would speak to the virgin birth of Christ. And that Christ would come as the Savior and Redeemer, and he would crush the head of the serpent. Then we come over to the nation of Israel being established, Genesis chapter 12 and following, and the nation of Israel comes out, as it were, of Abram, we know as Abraham, and the descendants of Abraham, the promise that God gave to Abraham is, out of your seed shall all nations be blessed. In John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus is involved with a discussion with a Samaritan woman, if you recall. And he said to that Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. Now, here's an understanding that we need to have. God, in his process of redemption, bringing about the saving of mankind, he chose to do that through the nation of Israel. Christ came, he's of Jewish stock. He's of the house of David, remember? Tribe of Judah, fulfilling all those Old Testament prophecies. He came into his own. He presented himself. He presented his message. He went before the Jews for 3.5 years, making himself available to them. But what did Israel do ultimately with this, their Savior? They crucified him, and they said before Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." Okay? And Jesus had lamented. He had wept over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen with her chicks, but what? But you would not. You refused." So he came into his own. He came to Israel. They had the presentation on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. He came in, and what were they saying along the streets? "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Christ came into his own. That day, they were calling him the Messiah. That's what they were saying. They were quoting from Psalm 118. And they were declaring, "Save, O Lord, we pray." And Christ was presented to them. But before the week was out, they said, "No." "What'll I do with your king?" Pilate said. And they said, "Crucify him. Crucify, he's not our king." And so what happened is Israel, having rejected their king, he came into Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the lost sheep said, "We don't want him. We reject him." As a consequence, God opens the door, and this is a peek through that door, as was it through the Roman centurion. It was a peek through the door to see that God also had a plan for Gentiles to be saved. How many are happy about that today? Hallelujah. So awesome, God's grace to us. In the Old Testament, many of those Old Testament prophecies spoke about the reality that the Gentiles too were going to be saved. But the Messiah, in the Jewish mindset, was a Messiah that was going to come, set up a political kingdom, throw out the Romans, and they were going to have perfect, good economy. Everything was going to be whoopee-whoopee, okay? But they didn't see the rest of the story that was shown in Scripture, that their Messiah, when he came, would come as a suffering Savior, that he would die and give his life as a ransom. Why? So that Israel might be saved. And those Jews who come to believe in Christ as Messiah, they were saved. And the Bible says 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost. Those were predominantly Jews that were there for the very special meeting of the Jews at this feast of Pentecost. So the message here is, as Jesus is saying something, he's saying something very, very factual. "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They get first dubs. Verse 25. "Then came she," and what did she do? She worshiped him. She would not take no for an answer. She worshiped him. You look that word up, worship, and it means literally to prostrate yourself before him on your face. She worshiped him, and she said what? "Lord, help me." That's short prayer, right? "Lord, help me." How did Jesus respond? Verse 26. "But he answered and said, it is not meet or fitting or proper to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." I want to ask you a question. If you'd been that woman, what would you have done right then? You know what? But for her faith, she'd have gone away angry. But for her faith, she'd have cursed him out. By the way, do you know that she was a Syrophoenician? The Phoenicians were sailors, and the whole story is she could curse like a sailor. So she could have cursed him out. I just added that in. Don't
don't take it too seriously, but she, you know, could have. And, you know, many of us would have, right? Who are you to call me a dog? But Jesus, I believe, is testing her faith. He's testing her faith. He's drawing her out, and he's drawing her out to prove something, I believe, to the disciples and also to us about the persistence that is possible through faithful prayer. Now, there's something very important for us to look in there. It's not meet or fitting to take the children's bread. In other words, the children of Israel, their provision. It's not fitting to take that and to cast it to dogs. Now, here's something very curious. And it's neat to find these little tidbits along the way. And that is, the word that he used for dogs here could have been a different word. They have two different words. One is for the cur dog, the scavenger dog, the dog that, you know, runs around the community and, you know, eats out of your garbage can and that kind of a dog. That's one kind of dog. That's not the name for dog that he used. The name for dog that he used is that of a little puppy dog that would live in a house and have privileges, as it were. So Christ is saying it's not proper to take the children's meat and give it to the puppy dog. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever fed a puppy from the table? Confession time. Confession time. We had a little dog named Benji. He knew when it was mealtime. He particularly knew when it was special time if there was chocolate in the house. He was a chocoholic. He could be sleeping in the furthest room of the house, and if you opened something that had chocolate, he was right there. Okay? That puppy dog. I think there's a little window that's being pulled open here if we understand Jesus is giving her some hope, a little bit of encouragement. Notice, verse 27, her response. But she said, truth, Lord, yet those little dogs eat the crumbs which fall. They may not be deliberately given, but those which fall from their master's table. They're privileged to pick up the least little crumb. That same dog, Benji, Pam tried to feed him spinach, and he didn't like it. Because Pam didn't like spinach, she thought that's a good way to get rid of it. Well, he didn't like it either. But in this particular case, notice this woman's response. She said, what you're saying is true, Lord, but if a crumb falls on the floor, what? It's fair game. It's fair game. And the Greek word for crumb there is just the least little bitty piece. It's fair game. Look at what Jesus' response to that was. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, what does it say? Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Woman, great is your faith. Let me ask you, how many would like to have the Lord tell you that? And you know what? We need to recognize that I believe this account that is here. I started to say story, but sometimes people think you tell a story and it's just a little, you know, wives' tale or a little myth or, you know, a little parable kind of a thing. No, this is a real live account. And in this account, I think there's something very special happening. I think we are getting a privileged look into the heart of Christ and into the work of God, how he is prying the door open, as it were, to make provision for us as Gentiles to be able to be a part of his mercy and grace. What can we learn from this incident? Number one, faith needs to be properly placed. Faith needs to be properly placed. It's not faith in faith, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man, the Redeemer, the Savior. Faith in Christ for who he is. Now listen, there unfortunately in our society and in Christendom today, there are those who I believe are teaching a false gospel, a false doctrine, and they preach a faith in faith kind of a thing. In other words, if you just had more faith, then whatever you want, you will have. But if you examine what Scripture says,
there are requirements involved in terms of what I pray about. If I ask in faith believing, if I ask in accordance with his will, in other words, if I lose my own agenda and depend upon his agenda, if I ask in faith without doubting, there are specific things that God tells us are a part of how we properly are to present our petitions before him. We learn from this woman and her situation that faith must, in fact, be genuine and placed properly in order to get results. Had she simply turned on her heels when Christ didn't answer her, what would have happened? Her daughter would have continued to be demon-possessed. But the scripture says, the text says, that very hour, that daughter was cleansed. Secondly, we can learn from this that faith needs to be persistent. Write down James 5, 16b. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. Faith needs to be persistent. Was she persistent in her faith? Yes, she was. Number three, faith needs to be humble. Faith needs to be humble, not demanding, not having an entitlement mentality. The kind of faith that says, not my will, but thine be done. She said, truth, Lord, meaning I am not worthy. Truth, Lord. But she went on, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Number four, faith needs to agree with what the Lord has revealed in his word and by his spirit. Needs to agree with, and she did agree with what the Lord said. Truth, Lord. And that process is a matter of spending some time in the presence of the Lord, in prayer, but also in reading God's word and finding out what does God say about the situation that I'm in. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Apart from this woman's account, how many of you understand that a reason why my faith and my prayers might not be answered is me? Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer. What does that mean, if I regard iniquity? If I know I've got unconfessed sin in my life and I say, but I'm going to keep it, then the Bible says, Lord, not hear my prayer. I may be the problem, okay? Here, I prayed all that I know how to pray. I prayed every way. I prayed laying down. I prayed standing up. I prayed in the dark. I prayed, you know, you can say all that. But the reality is, if there's unconfessed and unrepented of sin in your life, you may be the thing that's hindering your prayer from being answered. Furthermore, your prayer may be selfish. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Why? So that you would consume it in your own lust. It's all about me. Okay? So when I begin to want my prayers to be answered, my faith needs to follow in direct revelation of the Word and the Spirit of God so that I know that I'm where I need to be in my prayer life. Faith needs to believe that even a crumb, the tiniest crumb of His grace, is sufficient to do all that we need. There's an illustration that Christ gives. If you have faith as a grain of what? Mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, depart, and it'll go into the midst of the sea. The tiniest, tiniest amount of genuine faith in agreement with God and His Word has what power? All God's power. Amen? All God's power. How many of you think the problem is not that God's run out of power, but maybe there's something in us that's lacking, and therefore we need to reevaluate ourselves in terms of our prayer? And lastly, faith will be rewarded. True faith, the kind of faith we're describing here, will be rewarded. Okay? Persistent prayer, you ask, you seek, you knock, and the Lord answers. It's persistent. You keep on keeping on. And the answer comes back according to God's perfect will with blessing. I was reminded of the passage in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he that cometh to God must believe, number one, that he is, and number two, that he is a what? He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Friends, listen to me this morning. This woman has taught us a great lesson if we're teachable. She has taught us a great lesson. I submit to you that probably, okay, I'm not trying to be unkind, but probably most of us, had we been shunned, as she was initially, ignored, if we'd heard somebody else say, yeah, get her out of here, that's what the disciples said, she's bugging us. If Christ said, I haven't come for her, I've come for them, if that had been said to us, most of us would have done what already? We'd have been out of there. We can learn a great deal from this woman and her true brokenness and humility before God. Is there something in your life right now about which you're praying? I hope you're all saying, not one, Pastor, there's a bunch. Okay? What have you learned from this woman this morning about how to pray? How to keep on keeping on in prayer? How to humble yourself? How to truly believe that God is going to do the perfect and right thing? And he's able to do it long distance. Christ didn't go into the house and cast out that demon. He did it from afar. He's not limited. This morning, how many of you say, I need some of that? I need some of that in my life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the jewels that were hidden in this passage for us, for our learning, for our admonition, for our encouragement, Lord, for the increasing and strengthening of our faith. Perhaps even, Lord, for a rebuke or two to correct us of some of our wrong attitudes and, Lord, of our impatience when it comes to bringing our petitions before you. Lord, you see this woman. And, Lord, you know something that we're not sure of, but we can suggest that this woman not only had the joy of seeing that her daughter was cleansed from this demon, but it appears by all that we can kind of infer here that she became a true believer in Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to believe that on down the road that she must have been a part of an early church, someone that was there worshiping this man who was the God-man, who came, who was without sin, became our sin substitute. He died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we pray this morning if there's anyone here that has never trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, that today could be their day of great faith. Oh, great is your faith. And as Jesus said to the Roman centurion, I've not seen such great faith all, even in the nation of all of Israel. Lord, may we have great faith in our obedience to you. For those who claim the name of Christ this morning, Lord, may we renew ourselves to total dependence upon you and seeking your will instead of our own. Have thine own way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn.